Good morning and welcome to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke. Can you believe it? We've made 8 chapters in 6 weeks. Oh my gracious. Are we ever going to get there, Pastor Lukomsky?
Well, I just want to say, first of all, again, thank you for doing the Gospel of Luke, because it is what most Christians are actually focusing on this year. However, everything you've assigned me is nothing that I've had to do in church. So it's not. See, I was thinking this will be so great because basically I'll just do what I'm doing for my sermon. But no, well, no, the texts I get don't match up at all what I have to do on a Sunday. But it is kind of nice. And I don't know if people understand that yeah, there is this, I can't remember, some kind of lectionary. I can't remember what the official word is. But just about everybody's using it, us, Methodists, Roman Catholics, with some variations in all of those. But it's kind of nice that most of Christianity is actually focused on the same gospel.
And we've had a few moments where the text that we're looking at is actually the text for the reading coming up on Sunday.
Yeah,
not
sure.
In your case.
Not
sorry.
In my case.
Extra work.
Yeah, that's right.
Let me also mention that Pastor John Lukomsky serves at St. Paul. Excuse me. I was going to say St. Paul Trinity. No, it's St. Paul.
Paul.
I should know this by now,
yes,
shouldn't I?
Yes, you should.
St. Paul, and thank you for being encouraging. Yes, you should. St. Paul Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Southern Illinois, one in Darmstadt, one in New Athens.
Yeah, Trinity in Darmstadt, St. Paul in New Athens.
Now, how far
yeah.
apart are those two?
About 8 miles. It's not a bad trip.
That's an easy hike.
Trip. Yeah, it is.
For a man in fine health like yourself?
That's right.
Lace up the old Nikes.
Right up early every morning and yeah, run out there.
And look who's coming in for Ask the Pastor in the next
yes,
hour.
Yes, my buddy.
Your partner
yeah.
in crime, Pastor yeah. Matt Clark. Together, they are Wrestling with the Basics.
That's right. That's
every
right.
Saturday yep. morning, 9:05, a great program. Like I said, my kids have been raised on it, and, well, judge for yourselves when you meet them.
Having not met your kids, but I'm a little bit concerned for them.
Well, yeah, so is my wife.
There you go.
How have you been? It's always good to have you here.
Oh, we've been doing good. In fact, I just celebrated my 60th birthday a week ago Monday.
No.
Yes, so
no.
I'm officially an old man.
You're selling yourself as older than you really are. I cannot believe this.
I know. I look so young, don't I?
Well, I'm 10 years your junior, and I've got more gray hair than you do.
Well, I don't know. I must have plenty, because every place I go now, would you like the senior discount, sir? And that's been going on for the last 5 years.
You know how depressing it was?
Yeah.
It's a few days after your 50th birthday, and you get your first AARP letter in the mail. It's like, no!
Yeah, they like to catch it early, though. I found yeah. that out. Yeah, you're right. As soon as you're 50, AARP's looking you up.
Yeah.
So anyway, no, and we had just a wonderful time, and the kids took me out, and my wife took me out, and presents, and we had
the
snowstorm,
is,
so I could take 2 days off. And
the good news is they brought you back.
Yeah, they did.
You know, because the Eskimos, you get to a certain age, they take you out for a meal. You
that'll
don't come home.
They'll come home and tell you, they just take you out, and they leave you. Fend for yourself.
Yeah, so what is coming up on Wrestling with the Basics this week?
Well, actually, we're going to be doing some business about Job. That's what
well,
we're
going to
pick up this
subject.
Week. Yeah. Well, my compatriot Matt said, I got some really exciting stuff to share about Job. So I said, well, let's go for it, man.
Really?
So that's what we'll be doing this Saturday.
All right. Well, let's pray. And okay. And you have 3 distinct things are going to happen today.
Oh, really?
You've got, the disciples are being sent out with even the most, without the most basic needs.
Okay.
Not
yep.
even a sandwich yep. in their pocket. Off they go.
That's right.
And then, Herod pops up out of nowhere.
Yes,
and
yeah.
There's Herod. What's he doing here? Like, no one ever expects the Spanish Inquisition. And then what's the third thing that's going to happen to Sam?
Oh, the feeding of the 5,000.
Oh, minor,
that's the
minor.
Details.
Everybody shared their lunch, and it was done with, right? You're going to have to deal with that as we go through our text.
Oh, Lord, we always, as we always, when we come to your word, we pray for the guidance of your Holy Spirit, because we are just not really wired to hear and to understand these things. As the Bible says, we have ears, but we don't hear. But by your grace and mercy, through your Spirit, those things can be overcome. So provide whatever guidance, provide whatever help, provide whatever encouragement. We know that this word is spoken to help us in this day. So you do your thing through Roland and I. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. So what do those three things mean as far as teaching this, the disciples stuff go?
What's that?
The three events that I did. You were here just a moment ago.
Right? Oh, okay.
You were in the room with me, right?
I kind of nodded off. I'm sorry. He wants me to pray. Before I answer that question, just let me.
I mean, forgive me for trying to have.
I know.
I still struggle with every program. Go ahead.
Well, I think first of all, we just should comment that this is a crucial chapter in the Gospel of Luke as you're working your way through slowly, methodically, because this is the transition. This is the transition. In this chapter, we're going to come to the conclusion of all of the talk about Jesus' ministry in Galilee. It's also in this chapter then when Jesus begins his last journey to Jerusalem, where he will suffer and die, as we'll be celebrating in the church just a month from now.
Oh, yeah.
It's also going to contain, not today, this is the guy that comes in tomorrow, gets this joy, but it'll have the first time that Jesus predicts this. This is what's happened. That I'm not here just to be healing a lot of sick and doing some miracles and wonders. No, my real purpose is to give my life as a ransom for many. And so we'll have that first prediction of his suffering and death and resurrection coming up in these next verses. So just, I think that's important to look at that with that understanding that Luke is trying to make a transition here. He's been telling us all about the wonderful ministry of Jesus in Galilee, but now his story is going to focus on what the church is going to be focusing on in these next few weeks, which is Holy Week, Jesus Christ's suffering and death and resurrection for our sins. The connection of these three stories, I'm kind of with you. The middle story about Herod, I don't know what that's coming from. Maybe you and I will put our heads together and see some insight. The first two stories, though, are connected by a number. You will notice that our section that you have assigned to me, which is verses 1 through 17, is that correct, sir?
Yes, sir, that is correct.
Why don't you read verse 1?
And he called the 12 together and gave them...
Okay, that's enough. So the text begins with the number... 12.
This is like an episode of I Can Name That Tune in Three Notes.
Sorry, no, you did good.
I can name that verse in three words.
And if you go to the last verse, verse 17, what's it say?
And they all ate and were satisfied.
Oh, really? Okay, maybe it's the verse before the last one then. I should actually pay attention to these things.
Just a tip.
Yes, yeah.
Read ahead.
Oh, no, it's in there. I'm sorry. I just stopped you too soon this time. See?
And what was left over was picked up 12
there
baskets of rope. Well, you know, 12 showed up with Jairus' daughter and the woman who was hemorrhaging.
There you go.
She for 12 years, and Jairus' daughter
just
was 12 years old.
And so 12 apparently is Luke's magic number. So let's have a look at this text, and we'll see if we can figure out how this all fits together.
All right.
By the way, I give us plenty of time for that Feeding the 5,000, because I love the story of the Feeding 5,000, because it is the story of your life and my life. It really is. It seems so different than what you and I experience, but actually the whole pattern of things is there is pretty much how you and I are going to be spending our lives. So,
all right.
Okay.
Chapter 9, Gospel of Luke, verses 1 to 17, the assignment today. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal.
Okay, here's the word 12 again, as we mentioned. This is actually, this particular 12, now that's interesting about the 12 years of Jairus' daughter and the 12 years of the, but the 12 here is a reference back to Luke chapter 6. You did that, didn't you? You're not skipping around.
No,
right? You're just
no,
taking
no,
the whole thing.
Yep.
Where it says, and when the day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them. And then it goes on and gives you the names, which we won't bother to do now.
Right.
Although we could do that. We could have a quiz right now and see how many of the names of the apostles that wrote, but we won't do that. So we know exactly, Luke has already informed us who this is. This is a group of special people. And you know, I never noticed that before in that Luke chapter 6, that we got a bunch of disciples. See, we tend to confuse the term disciple with the 12. But no, there's 12 people that have been handpicked, pulled out, chosen from all the rest of the disciples. There's something very, very special about these men, and we will share that with you as we read these next few verses. In fact, we kind of know what's special about them now. What did he do in verse 2? What did he do with these 12?
He sent them out.
He sent them out.
And gave them power.
And gave them power. So keep that in the back of your mind, if you would, because that whole business about being sent out is going to come back in just a few verses.
What is the distinction between power and authority? I would think they're synonymous for the most
part. You know,
I
noticed that too, and it is. They're two totally separate words that are found there in the Greek. One thing that the ancient languages love to do is do emphasis, and maybe that's all it is that they're just saying, boy, this is it's beyond what you might have thought, because we got power and authority. Yeah, I saw the light bulb go on. Come on.
Well, a couple of chapters back, you have the events on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
What's going on down at the bottom of the hill?
Oh, that's right.
Going up there, you've got the disciples who have the authority to cast out demons have no power.
Have no power
to deal with that one.
So that's an interesting point. I like that, Roland, the idea that, okay, so, and that really is going to tie into this whole sent business. When we get this, there's a word referred that these 12s are referred to later that no one else gets referred to. And you're right. It is to say they have authority, but without power, authority doesn't mean much.
Because that particular demon that was possessing that child,
what
does Jesus say, can only be cast out by
prayer and fasting.
Well, so apparently there's a distinction between types of demons and who can do what, and now they have over all demons and disease, power, and authority.
Well, the difference, in that instance is this, and maybe that's why we've got power and authority here, because they thought because they were Jesus' disciples, they could cast out demons. No, that's not something that comes innately with being a disciple of Jesus. That is something that Jesus gives you, and so even as you're doing that, ultimately you still got to turn back and look to Jesus, which is why I said this one can't be cast out with prayer, which is simply said you are trying to do it under your own power, and you have no power other than what I've given you. So maybe that's the business here. So Jesus calls us, that gives us that position of authority, but that doesn't mean we can do these things on our own. Okay, we still have to rely upon the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to use you and me, we have now been given the authority by authorities to conduct Bible study here. But this could be a total mess. If there's anything that good comes out of this, it is because we have used the power that God has given us in His Holy
Which
Spirit.
Which is why we pray.
Oh,
before we start.
Man, it's all fitting together now,
isn't it?
Oh, I tell you, that was a good insight. Yeah.
So we have two things at play here. We have preaching and healing, meeting spiritual needs, meeting the physical needs. How does that foreshadow the kingdom that is to come, the proclamation Christ is here to make?
Well, could we hold off on that? Because it's interesting you use the word kingdom.
Ah, all right.
And that's going to come up again later in our text, again, in a unique detail by Luke. And so maybe it would be better to save the whole kingdom business until we get to that word here in the text.
How about I just give you the list and you pick
whichever one I want? Give me another one. Let's see if I like it or not.
Well, no, let's go on to verse 3 if that's all right.
Well, okay. But here's the thing.
Yeah.
Before we leave verse 2, so they're sent out, and like I said, that's going to be a really crucial term in just a few verses. But they're sent out to do what? Oh, by the way, I fibbed. The kingdom of God is in here. That's why you brought it up, didn't you? I really should start paying attention to the text.
Just a tip.
It'll
read ahead.
It'll come up again, though. It'll come up again. Kingdom of God, and that's interesting. It's used twice here. It's used twice here because the message or the commandment now is that they're sent to do what? What's their task?
Proclaim.
Proclaim the kingdom of God.
And
it's kind of interesting that Luke is going
to
bring in that whole kingdom of God deal again, and again associated with a miracle and a wonder. So we have to kind of unpack that kingdom of God business. But here's the thing that I wanted to focus on. I should hand you my notes and see where they jive.
Even better, yeah.
That would be simple. Proclaim. Did you know? I found this an interesting fact, that the disciples never teach in the Gospel of Luke. Did you know that?
No, but now I do.
Okay.
I'm
going off of the commentary on Luke by Arthur Just, who's a very smart man. Okay. So I'm assuming he's telling me the truth. Now, maybe he just made that up. But his argument is that in the Gospel of Luke, the disciples are never given the task of teaching. Guess who does? Jesus, of course. They have the task of proclaiming, and do you know what the sense? Often that, by the way, in the English is translated preaching, but that's much better, proclaim. I'm glad that they have proclaim here, because you know what the sense of proclaiming is?
No.
Okay, a proclamation is a statement that changes things. So they've got you locked in there. They're route ready to pull the big switch on old Sparky, you know, there in the execution chamber. And the phone rings, and it's the governor, and he says, "You're pardoned." Now, that is the very definitive example of a proclamation, which is why I like proclamation better than preaching, because unfortunately, so much of our preaching is just hot air.
The warden proclaims that to you. It's nothing original to him. He's simply carrying forward.
So there again.
Yeah.
So the power really rests with the governor. The authority, however, has been given to the warden.
Right.
He's the one that can call off pulling the switch and releasing you and whatever. But that's the whole idea of proclamation. And it's actually what you and I are supposed to be doing. Anytime you study with the Word of God, it's not just that you're trying to discuss things and, oh, this is a little bit of trivia here and isn't this interesting, but our task today in this is to declare something to people that is literally going to change their lives, okay? So God help us to do that, because, again, we may have the authority, but I doubt, apart from the Holy Spirit, you and I have the power to do that. We can come up with some clever sayings, maybe some funny things that will tickle people's funny bone, but what we're looking for is proclamation, which is something that people say, wow, that my life is different now because of this word. That's a proclamation. But, again, see, no teaching. Roland and I, the disciples, are not here to tell you what the doctrines are. We're just to tell you what Jesus said. The teaching is. We're just relaying what came from someone else. So I just wanted to share that. I thought that was interesting.
Now, if you've been paying attention during the course of Luke, we've been slowly introduced bit by bit to some of the different disciples, the 12.
Yes, yes.
And now he's going to send them off in verse 3. Here's what it says. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. Now, yeah. If you've been paying attention to these guys, I don't think I'd send them off like this. I don't know that they... I don't know. I would not do it this way.
Although, again, in this kind of focus now, the fact that there's a difference between a disciple and being one of the 12, and though at this point they are not teaching... at a later date, they will be in the Gospel of the second Gospel of Luke, the Book of Acts. Okay, isn't called a gospel, but it's all about the good news of Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, these guys do start teaching, but you're right; they're not given the task to do that now because they're still rookies. But they're learning some things. They're going to learn something on this trip. And in fact, I'm glad you brought that out. This is a very significant thing that Jesus says. I want you to go out and don't take anything with you. Now, why that's significant, Roland, is because, see, we're foolish enough, because we're rookies too, to think, oh, well, that's how we're supposed to conduct the ministry. We just give up everything and we go and we go do whatever Jesus has told us to do.
Yeah.
But you know what Jesus actually says back in Luke chapter 22? Now, I'm jumping ahead. Can I do that?
Back in...
Oh, I'm sorry, in forward.
It's like we're
back
talking about
the
eschaton here.
Yeah.
Now and not yet.
But later on in the same gospel, he's going to say to them, when I sent you out without a purse, bag, or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, no, not a thing. He said to them, but now the one who has a purse must take it, and likewise a bag, and the one who has no sword must sell his cloak and buy one. So in other words, this business about, I don't want you to take anything, this isn't saying, well, this is a pattern now for how the church should deal with things. And we'll see this, by the way, really profoundly when we get to the story of the feeding of 5,000. This is actually setting up the lessons Jesus is going to teach in the feeding of 5,000. So, no, it's not that. But what is he trying to teach them? What is he trying to teach them by sending them out without anything?
Well, there are a couple of different... I'm scared to venture a guess at this point. Because
it's harder
when I'm
asking the questions, yeah. Isn't it? Yeah, there you go.
Well, that's because I know the answer is he's teaching them to depend solely upon
him. That's right. That wasn't a hard, yeah. question.
But it's not really solely upon him, because they have to go and find someone to whom they proclaim the word,
yeah.
who then says, make my house your headquarters. Because they're not going from house to house to house like beggars. They find one place.
And they hang out there.
They set up shop and do their work.
Yeah. And so now you see Jesus is actually trying to teach them and us how it actually works in the kingdom of God. Because there's two ditches. And we love to go to ditches. It's just what we do by natural art. We need to get our tires aligned. We really do. That's what this is. This is a spiritual tire alignment.
Oh, yeah.
Because ditch number one is like the dear Mrs. Carter, Jimmy Carter's mother, who when she was ill, she refused any medical care. And her argument was, well, you know, if God wants to heal me, God will heal me. I don't need that. No, that's not the ditch you want to go into. There's nothing in the Bible that says we just say, oh, Lord, whatever you do, take care of me. Give me a new refrigerator, and poof, it'll be there. In fact, actually, if you think about it, it's the same thing that the devil pulled on Jesus, wasn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, he said, Jesus, hey, jump off the pinnacle, man. God says his angels are going to take care of you. No, this isn't how it works. No, we do not jump off of pinnacles. We take elevators or ladders or stairs or whatever thing.
Exactly, yeah.
So this is the balance, because on the one ditch is the ditches. Oh, that God will take care of everything. I don't need to do anything. That's what you Lutherans preach, isn't it? That is what we preach about salvation, by the way. but not necessarily about how we live and work and do the ministry in the world. Okay. The ditch on the other side, of course, is that we think it's all dependent upon our physical earthly blessings. So if I go to a church that's rich and wealthy and has, a $1 million plant, well, then I know for sure that's the will and that's the work of God because we have all of these physical blessings. And the truth is somewhere in the middle, and Jesus is trying to teach the disciples that middle place. And thank you for that insight, Roland, because I hadn't thought about that. They're really not sent out on their own, are they? They're sent out to find somebody.
Right, yeah.
And guess what? Are they going to find somebody?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, in fact, that's what they said. They said, did you lack a thing? Did you lack? Not a thing. No, not a thing, they say.
Yeah.
So anyway, but thank you, because that is the point here, is that you just need to rely on Jesus. And in this particular instance, I don't want you to go out with anything because you'll find someone and they'll take care of you. Now, is that the pattern that we should do for all ministry? Well, no. No, not necessarily. Mm. But in this instance, it is. And we'll talk about what the difference is, Roland. Don't let me forget that. There's a reason why this is not the pattern of ministry today. But it was the pattern of ministry this one particular time. And we'll talk about what's changed.
All right, let's get through a couple of verses here before we have to get to the break. 4 and 6, I think, is a good place to go through. And whatever house you enter, stay there, as I mentioned, and from there depart. And wherever.
I just have to interrupt you because, see, that's a very important thing, too. Because, see, the other thing is I'll go to your house and you give me stuff. Maybe they don't quite like the stuff you're giving me. I'll go to the next house. Maybe they'll give me. No. This, again, is not trying to milk people for everything we can get out of them. See, now we've turned into a very, very human, fleshly way of dealing things.
Yeah.
I got it, Jesus. I understand. I'm supposed to try to go get as many suckers as I can get. No. We just want to go someplace. Let the Lord take care of us through those people, not be preferential or anything like that. I'm sorry. Keep on reading.
Well, verse 5 is what I wanted to focus on for a moment.
I do, too.
It's a very positive thing that the disciples go out, they find somewhere to stay, people support their ministry, but then you get verse 5.
Yeah.
And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Well, when you offer testimony against someone, that's a condemnation, isn't
it? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I'm glad you like this verse, because I like this verse too, because again, it forces us to face the reality that things don't always work out the way we think they should in the church. Not everybody's going to say, I'm so glad to hear about Jesus. In fact, there's a parable that describes the fact that when you sow the seed, there's at least 3 of the 4 cases where people are not going to receive what you're giving them, at least not in the way it should be received, okay?
And I wanted to connect that to the word proclamation.
Yeah.
Because you can proclaim.
Yes.
And people can reject.
Yes, exactly. Some people will receive it, they'll accept it, and other people will, as the parable talks about, for various reasons, maybe because of trials, maybe because it just doesn't make any sense to them at this point in their life, maybe because they're so wrapped up in worldly goods that they have no need, what do you need this Jesus or gospel for?
Yeah.
But I like the verse in that it reminds us we shouldn't expect that we're always successful in what we're doing. This has been a tremendous comfort for me as a pastor, Roland, because honestly, not everybody I talk to wants to be a member of my church, and at first that frustrated me, made me feel like there's something wrong with me. And then I realized, no, this is just the pattern that Jesus says. However, what I really like about this verse is what we think we should do when people reject us is we should punch their lights out. Right? I'm going to show you. You better accept my proclamation. And I love Jesus because it's very much a passive approach. You just say, okay, that's fine. If you don't want my message, bye. I'm gone.
They've set their own condemnation against themselves.
Yes, yeah. I'm not.
And when you're condemned by Christ, how much worse can it get?
But see, this is the thing. No, the idea is to leave the door open so we can come back, because maybe the next time we come back, then they will be ready to receive us. If we get angry at them, if we oppose them the way they oppose us, then we won't get anywhere.
So these are the people that when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and your neighbor
as
these
yourself. Love your enemies. See, love the neighbor business. I can handle that.
Yeah.
I think I had that passage the last time I was here about love of the enemies.
You did, as a matter of fact. So. Pastor John Lukomsky is with us on the Bible study this morning. Join us 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. It's Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 17. We'll be right back. Stick around. Good morning and welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. worldwide, KFUO. Now, you may say, Pastor Lecumseh, now, wait a minute, Roland.
Yes.
You're always using this worldwide stuff. Can you back this up?
Oh, no, I would never do that because
of course
I know
you
exactly.
You do?
I get contacted from people from Hong Kong and from Germany and from Australia. We have a regular person that contacts us from Australia and even from South Dakota.
Well, here's what's going on right now. People listening to you, Pastor Lecumseh, from all across the globe, 18 countries, including Kazakhstan.
You're kidding me.
Good morning or afternoon or evening, Kazakhstan.
Good morning, Kazakhstan.
Czech Republic, even Nigeria.
Is that right?
God bless the good folks there. Enduring, talk about the persecuted church.
Yeah, oh my goodness, yeah.
You know, God's richest blessings to our listeners there in Nigeria, as well as across the globe. 35 states. Okay, 35 states, and among the top five, Florida, Texas, and New York.
Is that right?
Yeah.
People in New York listen to us? I'm surprised.
Get out of here. And greetings to all of you for the, on behalf of
around
the station
the
here at KFU, around the world. Yep. We really are. I am humbled and amazed that we have that sort of a listenership, and thanks be to God for it and all those who listen.
And isn't that crazy? Who would have thought in the day that thanks to the Internet, which is just the source of so much evil and wickedness, I tell you what, it's just, you're almost scared to even put in any search term in there for fear of what might come up. But yeah, God uses all of that too.
Just if I may beg one favor from all of you dear listeners out there, tell someone. We could double our listenership overnight.
There we go. Yeah, there you go.
Imagine, it just grow, it's like, you know, Facebook friends, they grow exponentially.
Yep.
Because you share it with each other. All right, now.
Before we go on, though, because I want to go back.
So.
Well, I had to check something because you were talking about this shaking the dust from your feet as a testimony against them.
Yes.
And wanted to weigh that as a sign of condemnation. And so I got to thinking, well, what is that word testimony? What is that word actually in the original language? And it turns out to be martyrian, which simply means to witness. But that's what struck me, that word is not necessarily weighted with positive or negative. What does a witness do, Roland?
They tell what they've seen.
Yeah, they just state the facts, right?
That's exactly.
Just state the facts, ma'am. You know, and so that's all it's saying is, okay, they rejected you, shake the dust off. This is what it is. I'm not making any more out of it or less out of it what it is, but this is a fact. This is what happened. We were not received and accepted this place. Now, might we be received and accepted in the future? Certainly could be. Could be. So I would like to emphasize the fact that they don't really issue some harsh word of condemnation and say, you're all going to go to hell now. Okay? But it's rather a statement that this has not been received, but, you know, the Lord does work in mysterious ways, just like that parable where the guy says, we better cut that tree out. We're not getting any fruit from that tree. Give it another year. Let's see what happens, okay? I'm not denying that there isn't a final condemnation. See, there's the ditch on the other side of the road.
There you go.
But I'm just saying, I think there's a tendency amongst us sometimes to want to condemn first and realize that God's basic approach is to say, well, look, if you're not ready to receive it, we just won't worry about it right now. We'll come back later.
As a curiosity, if you read the text from the start of Luke to where we are now, several references to the word about Jesus spreads.
Yes,
so
yes.
So word of mouth, not necessarily. Now, I'm not talking about the disciples. I'm talking about you see something, you hear something, you go home and you tell somebody else, and then it rolls through there. When these 12 are sent out, are they sent out to places where Jesus has already been, or are they sent out to places where he's not been before, but they may have heard about him, so we have to have a correct and accurate witness?
I don't know. Is there evidence one way or the other?
I don't know.
I was
just wondering.
I've
never
contemplated that. Yeah,
because why send them to places where Jesus has already been?
No, it would make sense that he's kind of spreading the word, expanding it out a little bit further. But, of course, as we're going to see in the next verses, and maybe that answers why we got the next verse, the realization that the Jesus phenomena is catching on.
Yeah.
It's kind of like Justin Bieber here. Everyone knows about
Bieber
Jesus. Now, you said that.
No,
I didn't
know.
Say that.
I could
that.
Have made it through the day without that thought.
Okay.
All right.
But I don't know. I honestly can't answer that question because I don't know that Luke spells it out. But it does make sense. Why send them places where he's been? But he's been everywhere. That's the thing. But anyway.
Well, here we are. Nobody ever expects the Herodian Inquisition.
That's right.
Picking up at verse 7.
And yet he keeps popping up in this gospel, doesn't he?
He does. Yeah. Now, Herod the Tetrarch.
Yes.
Just looking at you, see if I can keep going.
Well, yeah. Well, it's just, I guess we probably point out that Luke actually uses the technical term that is correct for him. Sometimes he's called a king, but actually he's not a king. The kingdom has been divided into four parts by the Caesars.
Yeah.
And so he's a
leader.
He's not
really a governor.
Part.
He just sort of...
Well, he has a fourth of the kingdom that used to be the Herodian kingdom, and it's been given to him, and other relatives have the others, and there's constant conflict about this and everything. But anyway,
all right.
So Tetrarch is the technical term, correct term.
Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard about all the heard. Of, see, that's what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
People,
yes.
Word of mouth,
yeah,
is circulating around out
well,
there.
Tell everybody about the little connection between Jesus' followers.
Well, let me get through verse eight here, and then I will.
Because Roland found a profound insight that I had never heard of before.
Now, Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, but some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. See, that's why I was asking about going to places where they haven't been, because all these rumors are out there flying around.
There's all kinds of stories about it, sure.
Now, if I take you back to Luke chapter 8 at the start, we spent an entire hour talking about those first three verses, in which is contained the list of some names of women who are supporting the ministry. And one is Mary Magdalene, and the other is Joanna, who is the wife of Cusa, who is listed as the head of Herod's household. So as I was telling you during the break, what we have is Herod is tuned into the Cusa News Network, or CNN. See, I can do wrestling with the basics, too.
That's right. We'll have you on sometime.
But there's an inside connection to what, how Herod is.
Yes, how he's getting the information, and like you said, the fact that he's constantly intrigued with who this Jesus.
The Herods are not exactly. You don't want to a little wine and anthrax at dinner tonight with the Herods.
That's right. Remember, he was brought up in that family where his dad was literally killing all of the in-laws.
Everybody got the chop.
And his dad was the one that killed the babies in Bethlehem too. So this is a pretty wacky, crazy thing. But read that next verse of verse 9, because you didn't read the whole story about Herod.
Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him.
Yeah, and so other scriptures point out that Herod actually kind of thought maybe Jesus was John reincarnate. And well, how do you deal with this when you behead a guy and all of a sudden he's back again? That's
Now, was Herod a Jew?
Yes, he was. Yes. By marriage. That's where it got to be tricky. Yeah, he married into, or actually it was his dad who had married into the royal family. Right. So he wasn't, it kind of came.
He's really in the line of the Edomites.
Yes,
So it can't be that he's fascinated with Jewish prophecy. Wouldn't mean a whole lot to him.
I don't know. No, see, because his dad was. Remember when the wise men come?
Yeah.
The first thing he says, get those priests out here. What's it say in the scripture? Oh, he's born in Bethlehem, So there is that kind of fascination with it, but no belief in it. No belief in it. Seeing it as, well, isn't this pretty much the way a lot of people do? We're so superstitious, we're reading our horoscopes and stuff like that, and we don't really believe it. But then on the other hand, isn't that amazing how it said I was going to have a really good day, and I had a really, So I think that's where he's just a really superstitious guy, and so like I said, he's thinking, well, maybe there's reincarnation.
You have to wonder because bad press is bad press, and ultimately that's what gets John the Baptist killed.
They're saying
bad things about.
Yeah, I don't want to talk bad about Herod, particularly. Yeah.
Or is Herod looking for? Now, if he's heard about the miracles, and take this in the spirit that I mean it, because Herod, not being a very religious, faithful man, is he looking for a magic monkey, somebody he can put on a leash and say, "Do tricks for me, make me the most popular guy in town"?
Well, I don't know if he's looking for him to make him the most popular guy in town, but I do think it reflects this kind of human nature that we love the supernatural. Have you noticed how so many of the reality shows are like the Ghostbusters things and everything? Because we don't want to believe in the truth of God's word. Now, that's organized religion. Although I've often said they should come to my church. We're about as disorganized as you can be. But people, they do like that. They like that kind of spiritism and everything. But
look at how we treat Jesus today.
Yes.
Especially when you talk about the prosperity gospel.
Yeah. Yeah.
You turn him into sort of this magical sort of, if you rub the lamp the right way, the genie appears and you get three wishes.
Oh, that's certainly true. But I don't think that's Herod's, because I don't think Herod just thinks Jesus is Jesus. But, it would be kind of neat to see a guy that could do some miracles. Wouldn't you like to see some guy come
in and your average
turn
Friday
water
night,
into wine? That would be. But I don't think there's any real faith here.
But Jesus avoids him.
Well, of course, because that's not what Jesus is here for. He's not here to impress people. In fact, when we get to the next miracle, this isn't to impress people.
But.
The feed 5,000.
But. Pastor LeComsky.
Yeah.
He sends the disciples out hither and yon to every one cow town across the Judean countryside.
Yes.
But he doesn't go and talk to Herod, the big dog. If you want to spread the gospel, get him on your side.
No.
You can put the entire government behind you.
See, but this is just like when we had the demons. Remember, the demons were confessing and professing him, and he said, shut up.
Yeah.
This is not the kind of support you're looking for, okay? Although you and I had raised the question before the beginning of the show, why does this kind of pop up here? Because now the next text fits perfectly with the sending of the 5,000.
It does.
It ties so well, but this is just kind of like stuck in there. However, I think this is actually going to tie into what you have next time, tomorrow. Because this begins to raise the question, so who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? See?
Yeah.
Is he a prophet like Elijah? Is he John the Baptist reincarnate? That's the question. And I think Luke is raising that issue here, and it'll be answered for you. So you got to listen tomorrow.
Yeah, I've always
it'll be answered
yeah,
tomorrow's
important
is.
Because I've always contended there are only three important questions in life.
Yes.
What is truth?
Yes.
Who do you say I am?
Yeah.
What does this mean for me?
That's right. That's right. And so that's the question tomorrow. Who do I say I am? And now we're getting a little taste of what many people... Because let's face it, Herod's probably reflecting kind of some general thoughts of people about who Jesus could be.
And, you know, practically speaking, too, John the Baptist had no impact on the man. How could Jesus?
Yeah.
He just wasn't receptive. Like you said, he's there for the entertainment.
Well, see, here's the thing. So you would think that Jesus would go after Herod. But remember what the principle is? If somebody doesn't want to receive you, you just move on, okay?
But you have to be received in the right spirit then. Somebody could receive one of these disciples as, hey, this is the greatest act in town. Look who's staying at my house. But that's not the real reason.
And we do have that, don't we?
We have
the stories of the Pharisees that want Jesus to come to his house.
Oh, yes.
But you notice he always applies the corrective there. And says, no, if that's why, no, that you're wrong. That's I come for sinners. If you want me as a sinner, I'll be there right away.
And that's an important little metric for us, that you receive Jesus on his terms.
Exactly.
Not on yours.
Yeah, and his terms
that's
is...
That's the hardest thing to get over,
he
isn't
comes
it?
As the Savior. And that's right. That's why he's not going to have anything to do with Herod, because Herod's not looking for... Herod is Herod. What do I need a Savior for?
That's why the nation rejects him.
Yeah, well, there you go.
Ultimately...
That's right, because we don't need
death.
A Savior either. We are the chosen people of Israel. We're just waiting for God to come and finally deliver us. 70 AD, God comes and destroys them. So that wasn't exactly how they had that figured out either.
Yeah, it didn't quite work out according to their plan.
All right.
So are we ready for verse 10?
Oh, we got to do these
all
verses,
because
this is the key story here. I believe this is kind of the transitional story. This is the big conclusion to the ministry in Galilee. And the danger of this story is we could say, that's what Jesus... You want to know what Jesus is? He's the guy that can turn a few fish and loaves and feed 5,000 people. This is... But no, when you come back tomorrow, you'll see, now that's not who Jesus is. Can he do that? Does he do that? Of course. But it's not what Jesus came to earth for.
So they go to Bethsaida.
Mm-hmm.
And anything about Bethsaida we should know?
We don't have time.
Okay.
On
their return...
Plus, I don't know. But better it's not time.
Well, there's always the assignment for tomorrow.
Yeah.
On their return, the apostles told him all they had done.
All right, now I've got to stop you right there, because now we have a new term. This is a new term for these guys. They're called what?
Apostles.
Do you know what it literally means? Those who are sent.
That's right.
It's actually the word we had at the beginning. He sent them out, and now we have the, I don't know, the people that know the grammar would know better. I guess the noun that's formed from the verb. So the verb is sent, and the noun is apostle. But you really have to be impacted by this word, because this totally changes the character of the 12, because in Greek, the apostle is your power of attorney. Okay? And indeed, in the Greek legal system, the power of attorney is even more powerful than what it is today, and it's pretty powerful today. Do you know what happens if you give a guy your power of attorney?
He has total control over you.
That's right. He can spend your money. He does whatever he wants. In the Greek culture, he could actually get you married. He could pick out your spouse for you. That's how powerful the apostle was.
Note to self.
Be very careful about who you make your apostle. Let's see if I can find the quote. A person's apostle is as the person himself. That's a quote from ancient Greek literature. So when they're called apostles, we're now, wait a second. These guys, we need to start paying attention to them, because they will be speaking. Up to this point, they're not. They're not teaching. They're just proclaiming. But there will come a point when they will have the same authority as Jesus Christ himself has. So this is a big turning point in this gospel.
There's a big theological term called apostolic succession.
That's right, yeah, which, of course, we don't believe in because these guys are all long dead, so whoever succeeded them really... Because the key thing to be an apostle, we're going to find out again from Luke and his second gospel, the book of Acts, is that you have to be taught by Jesus personally, and you have to witness the resurrection. So succession, apostolic succession, is meaningless because nobody can claim that they were directly taught by Jesus, nor can anyone claim that they witnessed the resurrection.
But the standard for pastors about being called out and separated for service still continues.
Yes, but we're not apostles.
Right.
No one is. And that's important because what we are reading now and why we regard it as authoritative is because it is written by apostles or their protégés. In other words, it was approved. Luke is not an apostle, but his work was approved by the apostle Paul. Okay, so this is important because this establishes who is the authority in the church. And I'm glad you brought that up because in other ways of thinking, everyone who's a part of that apostolic succession, they have... No. It goes back to what you said before. They may have authority,
right,
but they ain't got power.
Right.
The power belongs to these 12 men whom Jesus handpicked and who witnessed his resurrection and got to hear him teach them personally. There's where your power is.
And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. Well, no shock there. This happens everywhere he goes. I have to say this again. I've said it a couple of times. The only peace Jesus can find is in the middle of a thunderstorm on a boat. Then he can get a nap in.
That's a good point.
Because the crowds can't follow him out in the middle of the lake.
And can you see where Luke is kind of setting this up? Because, again, this is the peak. Everything's going great. This is what you would think would be the epitome of the ministry of Jesus Christ. But starting after this, no, that's not what the ministry of Jesus is about at all. It's not about having thousands and thousands of followers.
Which explains why Peter, all charged up after all these events tomorrow, says the silly thing that he says. Tune in tomorrow to find out what that is.
Because it's laying the whole foundation for what you're going to talk about tomorrow. Who is Jesus? What's he about?
When the crowds learned it, they followed him and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing.
Okay. Now here's where it gets crucial, because here's this kingdom of God stuff that you talked about earlier.
Yeah.
And we have to wrestle with, what is the kingdom of God? See, that's another question. Who's Jesus and what is his kingdom like? And the danger is, we're going to read this parable and say, that's what his kingdom is like, is that he's going to miraculously provide for us. We'll be out in the wilderness, we want everything to eat, and poof, all of a sudden we'll have something to eat. Now, here's the irony. That is the kingdom of God. But it's not necessarily going to work out the way we think it works out. But that actually is the kingdom of God, that Jesus, day in and day out, miraculously sees that we have everything we need for our body and our soul.
Hmm.
Without us doing... Well, all right, I'm overstating the case. Let's move on to the story.
Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came to him and said...
There's the 12 again.
The 12, that's right.
Now they're apostles. Now I know why they're important, okay?
Now I like this. Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place.
And here's the point. You are one of the chosen 12. You are an apostle with all the authority of the one who has deemed you that. You have power. You have authority. And you're still clueless. Because that's the point. Apart from Christ and his grace and mercy, we ain't got nothing. And these guys have already had the concrete lesson of being set out.
Oh, yeah.
Not having anything in their pockets, not any bags with them. And were they taken care of? They said, no, we didn't lack for a thing. And here, right away, their response is, we better get rid of these guys. Because it's late, it's desolate, you better send them away.
And you have to imagine that some of these people were the ones to whom they were ministering.
Well, of course.
Just the previous
thing. Yeah, that's why they were following him, yeah.
So they show up and go, take care of us. But now they... Now,
But see, why I rejoice in this is because this is what you and I do all the time. We have dilemmas, problems put in front of us, and do we respond as faithful people saying, Lord, I pray to you. You show me what I need to do. Help me. Lord, take this problem away. We can't handle this.
You have to imagine these guys are wore out.
Oh, well, yes.
They need some time to refresh. They've been doing all this ministry. They've been traveling around. We don't know for how long. Probably a protracted period of time.
Let's run with that theme, because you're right. They are exhausted. They're tired. Really, what are they saying? They're saying, we need to get something to eat. We need to get some rest. This isn't focused on the crowd. That's how it's framed. Oh, we're concerned about them. But really saying, God, just send them away so we can have some time for ourselves.
It's the me generation.
But see, this is what I love about this, because this is my life. It's like sometimes God doesn't let up on me. It's like, you have one more funeral to do. like I don't already have a Lenten service and all this other stuff going on. Sure. Oh, there's someone more sick. Another point. Oh, but keep on reading, because this is why this is such a great story.
Now, verse 13 really, really struck my interest here.
Yeah.
But he said to them, you give them something to eat.
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
And that's the response. And the Lord says, well, John, you're a pastor. Take care of it.
Now, but if you think back to the raising of Jairus' daughter.
Yes. Yeah.
What does Jesus say to her parents?
I don't remember. What?
You give her something
to eat. Yes, yeah.
Now, he could easily have raised her from the dead with a full belly.
Yes, yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Or he could have given her something, but he charges the parents with caring for the child.
And see, now we're learning how God works miracles today. He uses people to work miracles, okay? And see, that's our problem. We want to sit back and let God do the miracle, and we'll just receive the blessings. But that's not the... Now, that worked. That worked when Jesus was here on this earth. But he's not on this earth anymore.
Right.
And this is why he's appointing 12 men. Because we don't need 12 apostles, do we? Unless, of course, Jesus isn't going to be here to do the thing. Then you're going to have someone to do his work for him when he's gone. And now he's got Roland, he's got John, and he's got everybody listen to us, because everybody's got a calling from God to do today. Go ahead.
I was going to say, I'm going to the foot of the cross here for a moment, because... In many ways, this is almost as in common with John being charged with the care of Mary.
Yeah, same thing. Yeah. People got to take care of people. This is God's plan to provide his miraculous care. And often he asks us to do things which are impossible. John tells us that Jesus purposely said this, you provide for them, knowing full well what he would do. Because the whole program is that we look at our lives and say, God, this is too much. It's too hard to be a husband. It's too hard to be a father. How can I possibly do this? I cannot do it. And then the Lord Jesus says, good. You finally got the lesson. Now let's work on this together. And look how he works on it with the apostles. Keep reading here.
All right. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people.
Which, of course, we haven't got money to do that.
Yeah.
So here's the confession.
A year's worth of wages it would take to feed all these folks.
This is all Jesus is waiting for us to say, Lord, this is beyond me. I cannot handle that. All right, good. Now that you understand this, now we can go into action. So see what happens next.
For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each.
And again, Jesus starts telling us to do stuff. We're saying, but this isn't going to help. This is not the problem. We don't have any. What good will it do to put them down in groups? But seriously, Roland, you think about your life. You encounter some problem, and right away, Jesus says, well, you need to do this, but that's not going to. Just do it, okay?
Yeah.
Don't worry about solving the problem. This is just something you need to do, so do that. Keep on reading.
And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd.
And so here's the thing, Roland. Whatever issue you're wrestling with or struggling with, God is going to take care of it. Okay, he really is. He actually doesn't need you to take care of it, but he's going to use you. You will be his instrument taking care of it. But here's what I like what you said before. How do these guys feel? They're tired. They're exhausted.
Worn out, yeah.
And now we got to feed 5,000 people. And, of course, in the back of mind, you're thinking, well, this is good, so these other guys are getting taken care of, but what about me?
Yeah,
and then, of course, comes this wonderful conclusion where the 12 comes up again, finish it up.
And they all ate and were satisfied, and what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces.
12 baskets, one for each of the
disciples.
Apostles. Yeah.
Apostles,
and so here's our life. Here's our life, people. God is going to put these challenges on our lives. We're going to say we're overwhelmed. We don't have the resources. And God's going to say, well, there's still some things you can do, though, can't you?
Yeah.
Well, just do these things. But, Lord, it's not going to happen. No, just do these things. And then the Lord will take care of your struggle and trial.
Here are my closing notes from this lesson. Need either drives people to act in faith or to find excuses for unbelief and disobedience.
Yeah.
And then number two, the needs of the disciples come second to the crowd who are like sheep without a shepherd.
And so that's the plan. There's somebody in your life
And that's the template for the...
So somebody in your life has a need, help them. Just help them. Just love them. You might say, well, this isn't going to solve my problem. You know, you might be surprised. And the fact of the matter is after you've loved and cared for people, there will be plenty left for you. There really will. Now, here's the other thing we learned, though, too. What if people don't want to be loved? Don't get upset about that. Yeah. Just shake off the dust and move on, because there's plenty of people out there
that
need your love and need your care.
Yeah.
Just take care of them. And trust me, the Lord Jesus is going to take care of the whole situation in the end.
Pastor John Lukumsky, our guest this morning on the Bible study, which this edition could aptly be named, How to Train Your Disciple.
There you go. Yeah.
I like that.
You test them a little, you bless them a little, and you get them to learn to put your faith in you and nobody else.
There you go. All the best coming up next. Our good friend's partner from Wrestling with the Basics, Pastor Matt Clark, will be here. Thank you.
And thank you.
Such a blessing to have you around.
It's always
I appreciate your time. Stick around, guys. We will be right back.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.